Well, we turn again for the penultimate time to the prophecy of Haggai. If you are not sure where Haggai is, then go to the end of the Old Testament and work your way back. It's the third last book of the Old Testament, Book of Haggai. It takes us to the year 520 before Christ. God's covenant people have been in exile for 70 years or so. They have now returned to the land of promise, and they've started to rebuild the temple. But they've become distracted, diverted. They've been putting their own interests and concerns above those of God. And so God raises up the prophet Haggai, and in the space of 4 months, he preaches to them 4 sermons. God's invariable response and antidote to unbelief and disobedience in his church is to raise up preachers to preach sermons. Now, if you're going to understand the Old Testament, there are 3 things at least that you need to keep in mind always. Number one, God promised them a savior, a serpent crusher. Genesis 3, Adam has sinned. He's brought the cosmos crashing down. God's first promise was the promise of a savior, and that runs like a golden thread through the whole Bible. So everywhere you read, the background, and sometimes in the foreground, there is the promise of a savior. Secondly, there is the promise of a land. The land features prominently. But here's the thing. The land is not the land. The land is not the land. The land was typical. It was a picture of something grander and vaster. We read in the New Testament, Romans 4, that Abraham, to whom God gave the promise of a land, Abraham was, says Paul, the heir of the cosmos. God's purpose is not a little bit of real estate in the Near East. God's purpose is a new heavens and a new earth. So you need to keep in mind that these promises reach out vastly beyond themselves. And the third thing to keep in mind was God promised them a place where he would meet with them. First of all, there was a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, and then there was this great temple. But these were pictures of something grander and greater. Where does God meet with his people? Ultimately, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the temple of God. So you need to keep in mind the promise of a savior, the promise of a land, which is really the promise of a cosmos, and the promise of a temple, which is really the promise of an ultimate meeting place between God and believing sinners. So, Book of Haggai, chapter 2, we read from the 10th verse. On the 24th day of the 9th month, that's our month December, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other fruit food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, rightly, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, rightly, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid upon another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the wine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive trees have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Well, please turn with me to these intriguing verses in the second chapter of the book of Haggai. It's often said that good teachers understand the three great rules of teaching. And those of you who are teachers know what those three great rules of teaching are: repetition, repetition, repetition. We need to hear things repeated constantly because we are dull of hearing and often slow to learn. And the Bible is always repeating itself because it addresses humanity as it is. And here in the book of Haggai, Haggai shows himself to be a good teacher. 5 times in these 2 brief chapters, we have this little statement: give careful thought. 5 times, twice in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, verse 14, and twice in chapter 2, verse 18. Give careful thought. Haggai is speaking to people who have become dull of hearing, and he's saying to them, it's not enough for you just to listen. You need to consider. You need to give careful thought. You need to engage your minds with what you are hearing. He's really saying to this congregation of God's people who have become dispirited and disheartened, he's saying to them, don't just hear what God is saying to you. Take to heart what he is saying to you. Stop and consider. So as we begin to look at this section in Haggai this evening, let me just ask you that question. Are you stopping to consider? Are you simply hearing what God is saying? Or are you taking to heart what he is saying? Are you simply a hearer of God's word? An interested hearer? A regular hearer? Or are you someone who embraces what you hear and who seeks to practice by God's grace and help what you hear? Really, it's a summons to this people to have their religion shaped by their thinking and not simply by their emotions. They were surrounded by enemies. They were conscious of their fewness. They had little in the way of resources. And their spiritual life, their religious life, was like a roller coaster. It was governed by circumstances, outside and inside. It was really an emotionally driven religion. And Haggai is saying to them, God wants your religion to be driven not by your emotions, but by your thinking. By your thinking. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't think for one moment I think that the Christian faith, the Christian religion is emotionless. Would to God we knew more emotion, more affection, more outward show of love to Christ and glorying in who God is. Would to God that our emotions overflowed. But we need emotions that are energized and quickened and informed by our minds. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, in understanding, be men. And you remember Alex was speaking about this last Wednesday evening, quoting the words of the Shema, the great statement of faith in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Biblical religion is rational religion. It's a religion that engages the mind. And so this is what Haggai is saying. Give careful thought. Take to heart. Ponder carefully what you are hearing. So 2 months after his previous sermon, Haggai is given another word from God to speak to his people. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. 2 more sermons. God's people are demoralized, they're discouraged, they're disheartened. They're preoccupied with the powerful enemies that surround them. They're a few, small, little company of people. And God says, I know what they need. I know what they need. They need 2 more sermons. Now, preaching is not God's invariable way to bless and revive and renew and restore and encourage his people. But it is almost always his invariable way. God can use any means. He can use no means. He can work above means, as the confession tells us. But ordinarily, God's principal way of ministering his grace, his hope, his help, his encouragement, his reassurance, his love to his people is to preach to them the word that he breathed out by his Holy Spirit. As I said last Sunday evening, some of you maybe didn't hear Paul's words to Timothy, preach the word, almost his last word, his dying command. He's about to be executed. What's he going to say to this young man, this young pastor in the church in Ephesus? What's he going to say? He says, Timothy, whatever else you do, preach the word, literally, herald the good news, herald the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. Because it is through the foolishness of what is preached that God is pleased to save those who believe. Remember the words in the end of Joel chapter 2, isn't it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul takes those words, you'll remember, some of you, in Romans 10. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul says, but how will they call on him whom they have never heard? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear unless someone preaches to them? Speaks the good news of God to them. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? God has raised up his church and commanded us to go to the ends of the earth to declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. one of our constant prayers should be that the Lord would raise up in Smithton men to declare his truth in Scotland and to the ends of the earth. And so this is God's response once again to cause Haggai to preach two sermons. In the first sermon, which is our concern this evening, verses 10 through 19, the Lord, through Haggai, asks his people two questions. Now, I'm conscious these are not the easiest questions to understand, so bear with me. So these are the questions. Remember that he's preaching to a demoralized, discouraged, disobedient people. They've left off building the temple, the meeting place of God, to build their own paneled houses. And so the first question that is posed is this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. What does the Bible say about this? If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, some olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the priests rightly say no. Now, the background to this is the ritual of Old Testament religion. And you need to remember that the word consecrated, literally holy, doesn't mean inwardly righteous and godly. That's not the root meaning. It means to be set apart. So, for example, you read in the Old Testament of cups and plates and forks and spoons being holy to the Lord. They were devoted to God. They were set apart exclusively for temple worship. To be holy means to belong to God for his exclusive use. So in the first question, the Lord is asking his church, can you be holy, devoted to me by having contact with people who are devoted to me? That's the point of the first question. These priests are carrying about consecrated bits and pieces. If you touch one of them, does that mean that the consecration of these bits and pieces transfers to you? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Holiness doesn't rub off on you because you have close contact with God's servants, is what God is saying to his people. He's saying to them, the mere fact you go through the ritual of religion punctiliously, carefully, does not mean that you are wholly devoted to me. Let me put it in a more contemporary way for us this evening. Coming to Smithton Free Church of Scotland will not make you devoted to God. Coming to hear God's word morning and evening and on Wednesday evenings in this church will not make you holy, set apart to be God's. Going gladly to free church camps will not make you holy. You don't catch holiness as you catch a cold, is really what God is saying to his people. They were being content with the ritual of religion. They were doing all the right things, doing them at the right time, saying all the right things. But you don't become devoted to God simply by having contact with people who are devoted to God. To put it more bluntly, you don't become believers by association, but by conversion. Coming gladly, willingly to Smithton, or to anywhere else, hearing evangelical sermons, reading evangelical books, and listening to evangelical podcasts, that will not make you devoted to the Lord. Mere contact will not do anything for you. People become devoted to the Lord not by association, but by conversion. Now remember to whom Haggai is preaching. He's not preaching to unbelievers. He's preaching to the church. The church is like Noah's Ark. The church is full of the clean and the unclean. We would love everyone to be wholly devoted to the Lord. But he's preaching to people who honor God with their lips. They come to all the services. They wouldn't be seen dead not being at a service of worship. But they've forgotten the very first principle of biblical religion. My son, give me your heart. Then there's a second question. The second question is this. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It does become defiled. You can't become devoted to God by association, but you can become defiled by association. What is God through Haggai saying to this people? He's saying, your religion has become routine, heartless, and formal. It's still biblical. They didn't deny God. They didn't deny the truth of his word, but their worship had become unclean. You can't become devoted to the Lord by association, but you can become defiled by association, the association of dull, dry, formal, lifeless religion. God always looks on the heart. If there's any one thing you take away from this evening, maybe you're here for the very first time this evening, you wonder, what on earth is going on in this place? I don't know why I'm here. Take this one thing away with you. God looks on the heart. Some of God's most hard-to-bear words are addressed to his church. Probably nowhere more graphically and hard to bear than in the first chapter of Isaiah, where God says to his people, to his church, remember, we're grafted into the old covenant church, Romans 11. They're not a separate entity. They are the church of God. We are the church of God. They belong to us. We belong to them. God says to his people, you're always at prayer meetings. Would to God that could be said about the church today. You're always at prayer meetings. You're always at services. You offer the right sacrifices. You sing the right psalms. I want to tell you something. I hate your worship. The language is hard to read. In fact, he says, your worship is a stench in my nostrils. God hates formal, empty religion. Liberal or evangelical, it's all the same. If it's formal and done not from the heart out of love to Christ who first loved us, to God, it's a stench in his nostrils. And so really the question that these two questions posed to us this evening is simply this. Am I giving to God my heart as I worship him? Am I going through the motions? Or am I, however tremblingly, fearfully, haltingly, conscious of sin and weakness and failure, am I coming and saying, Lord, I'm not much. Lord, I'm not anything. But I give you my heart. 'Tis the least I can do. So thirdly, what's the Lord's response to this people who are worshipping him so formally, whose worship has become unclean? Well, as I said at the beginning, three times in verses 15 and 18, the Lord tells them to give careful thought. To give careful thought to what? To give careful thought to where neglecting God had led them. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, what did they find? Only 10. When they came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, hail. Yet you still did not return to me. And so the Lord says, from this day on, it's as if, now, here is the omega moment. From this day on, are things going to change? From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. What you would expect to follow would be you've just a bunch of men and women who have played the fool with me. You've worshipped me formally, coldly. You worship with your lips. Your hearts are far from me. I've had enough of you. Enough is enough. I think when you read through the text, that's what you're expecting. I struck all the work of your hands, verse 17, with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. And so we read in verse 19. This is what they're to give careful thought to. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Well, there wasn't, because at that time of year, all the seed had been put in the fields. Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. You've been reaping the consequences of your neglect of me. But then you have this. From this day on, I will bless you. It's astonishing. You know, we read the Bible so flatly. Well, I do so often. The Bible should be read three-dimensionally. We're meant to read it with the passion and the pathos that's embedded in the language. And the prophets build up climaxes and crescendos, and you think, well, the next thing's going to be God's about to say, enough is enough. You're back to exile. But from this day on, I will bless you. You see what God is saying to his people? I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. Probably like Alistair and other ministers, I'm regularly asked, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Well, goodness, what a question to ask. Most often, I think I can say this honestly, most often I will say, well, I've got hundreds of verses, but there's one that regularly, probably daily, is in my mind and heart. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Maybe that's a word from the Lord to someone here tonight. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. God is out of this world. He doesn't have a paradigm in this world. There isn't an exemplar that can be patterned after God. He is utterly unique, and at the heart of his uniqueness is his grace. I don't know the spiritual state of anyone here this evening. I've got a good idea of some, I suppose, but I really don't know. But whoever you are, and in whatever state you are in here this evening, there is one great truth you need to take to heart. God does not treat you as your sins deserve. That's why he sent a Savior. However dark your sin, however vile your sin, however unspeakably awful is your sin, so awful that you wouldn't want anyone anywhere to know anything about it, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So when we read from this day on, I will bless you, there's a trajectory there. You go back to Genesis 3:15. God's promise to raise up a serpent crusher who will bring hope and blessing and salvation to the world. I will bless you. This is a temporary blessing. This is a micro blessing that is on the road, the trajectory to the ultimate blessing that God would pour out on this world on a crucified Savior on a garbage heap outside Jerusalem. And that's what the broken bread and the poured out wine speak so eloquently of to us. They say to us, see and taste the lengths to which God has gone to save you, to reconcile you, to make you his own, to rescue you from a lost eternity and to bring you into the Father's home, the Father's house, as we were thinking this morning. Haggai is saying to this congregation, wise up. Begin to take God seriously. Give careful thought. Ponder, think. Let your religion be shaped not by your conflicting emotions, high one day, low the next. Let your religion be shaped by a mind that has been captured by the truth of who God is and what he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And let that truth filter down into your heart and there produce the godly emotions that God looks to see. God wants to see our worship pulse with emotion, pulse with vibrancy, but with emotion and vibrancy that are informed by truth, the truth of who God is, the truth of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. From this day on, I will bless you.